Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and reading through to verse 38. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. We come this morning to the final in this particular section of our series on the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. It actually is a great sermon I could have preached from Acts chapter 20, verse 9. I thought of calling it Eutychus and the Grave Danger of Falling Asleep During a Sermon. But I thought nobody at 8 o'clock falls asleep in a sermon, so why don't I look at Paul's final speech to the Ephesian elders? That would be probably more profitable. So before I do that, let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Acts of the Apostles. We thank you for these inspired writings that tell us the story of how the word was unleashed upon the world through your Holy Spirit. We pray now, as we look at this sermon from Acts 20, you'd be pleased to instruct us, help us, and guide us that we might take today something that will be to our soul's health for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come to Paul's final speech, which the other Paul read to us from Acts chapter 20. I've divided it into three sections because Paul is here saying to these elders, "I'm not ever going to see you again, but I wanted to see you." He interrupted his trip to stop off at Miletus, call the elders across to Miletus. And then he gave them three different things that I can see about his ministry: his faithful ministry, his future mission, and his final message to them. When we come to his faithful ministry, we see a little bit of Paul the pastor. He bears his soul to the elders. He speaks of his way of life as he sought to serve the Lord in all humility. His cry was always, "Imitate me only as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, who was gentle and lowly." He speaks of his tears as he proclaimed the gospel to these people in Asia Minor. When you find a pastor in tears, you know that there's something very deep going on. It reminded me of a story I heard once of a young Salvation Army officer who was sent to a new ministry, a new pastorate. He came back to his commander, who inquired how the new work was going. "Not very well," said the young minister. "I've tried everything I know. All the new techniques, new equipment, new songs." His commanding officer said, "Have you tried tears?" That is, how much do you really care about these people you've gone to be the pastor to? How often have you cried out to God for them? How often have you asked God for these people? Have you tried tears? It's a good question for all pastors and elders, for that matter. He speaks too of the trials and testing he went through, trials from the Jewish opposition to the gospel. They sought to thwart his ministry whenever possible, but he is able to reassure them that in his preaching and teaching, and from house to house and publicly, despite the opposition, he kept nothing back. As he stressed the need for repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing could deter him from his message of repentance and faith, not even the opposition of the Jewish elders. A few verses later, he could proudly say, "I have declared the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel of God's grace." So as he's summing up his ministry, that's what he's able to say. "I've spoken to you about repentance and faith." That's really what you want to hear from your pastors and your teachers and your evangelists, that there is only one way to get right with God, and that is through repentance and faith, which we call the gospel of grace. So we see here in the Apostle Paul not only a person with a strategy for how to go about it, we see someone with the right attitude for anyone wishing to testify to their faith, the gospel of grace. And that is the way, if it's done in humility and tears, you can tell people about God's love for them in the light of God's coming judgment, which is the whole reason that we want to tell people they need to repent in the first place. So he tells them about his ministry, sums it up in a few verses. "This is what I have tried to do among you." Then he turns to his future mission. The Spirit of God had once again directed him to go somewhere, and this time it was to return to Jerusalem, to an uncertain future, which he had every reason to believe was bad. Chains, tribulations. And then he contemplates what's ahead, and again we see an attitude that we can learn from. None of these things, the future chains and tribulation, none of these things, said Paul, will move me. Meaning nothing will stop me from going. Even though he recognized the danger ahead, he would not be moved because, like the psalmist in Psalm 16, he could say, "I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." He considered his life worth nothing, being willing to lay it down for the gospel of grace. That's the kind of attitude we see, brothers and sisters, among many people in the persecuted church. They will not give up their faith, despite the fact that it could cost them their life, So they are like the Apostle Paul. I have set the Lord before me. He is always at my right hand. I shall not be moved. No, his aim was to finish joyfully the race that was set before him and complete his God-given task, which compels us to look actually at 2 Timothy. Here in Acts 20, he says, my one aim is to finish the race that God has given me. When we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, some years later, Paul is sitting bound in chains in Nero's prison, awaiting execution. And he writes to Timothy, the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. So back in Acts 20, we say he's saying, no, I've still got to finish a bit more of this race. By the time he ends up in a prison in Rome, he said, I've run my race. I've completed that which God wants me to do. What better thing could be said if we were speaking at your funeral or my funeral? He has run the race. She has run the race. Henceforth is the crown of righteousness. That's all that's left, because they've done what God wanted them to do. The Apostle Paul eventually could say that. Why was Paul happy to be martyred for this gospel, some ask? Well, in the words of Spurgeon, it was a gospel worth dying for, the gospel that he preached. It wasn't a gospel of good works and moral reform. That's not worth dying for. It wasn't a gospel of social action or religious tradition. That's not worth dying for either. No, it was only one gospel worth dying for, the gospel of salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace. That's worth dying for. And every day we can read, as I said, about our brothers and sisters being executed for their faith. Would you be willing to die for Christ? Would I be willing to die for Christ? How strongly and enthusiastically are we running the race? Some of us have been running it all our lives. It's time to get maybe a little tired and a bit weary. But God, while ever you've got breath, God has got something for you to do, somebody to speak to, others that you can share your faith by the way you live, by the things you say, as people are looking to you. So we must continue to run the race, seeking to set before people the gospel of grace. Which brings me to his final message. The final message to the elders of the Ephesian church. Faced with the likelihood that he would never see them again and they would never see him, he reminds them he's done his best to proclaim the gospel. He didn't leave out the difficult bits. He will leave them with his conscience clear, and then he delivers to them a number of exhortations, three in number. One, keep watch over yourselves. This is a word to the elders of the church. Pay attention to your own life. Every pastor, every elder for that matter, knows the importance of maintaining a high standard of godliness in their own lives. We know the terrible damage that has been done to the church when people who are set up as elders or leaders over the church have failed. Keep watch over yourselves. In the ordination service, that those of us here who are ordained were ordained with, the bishop says to each candidate, will you, well no, he doesn't say will you, he says you will continually pray to God the Father by the mediation of Christ for the assistance of the Holy Spirit, so that by daily reading and meditating on the scriptures, you may grow in your ministry, that you may so strive to sanctify the life of you and yours, and to shape them according to the teaching of Christ, that you may be godly patterns for the people to follow. Christian leaders, and in fact all Christians, really need to take heed first of all to themselves. Instead of worrying about how other people are going first, we need to worry about ourselves. Keep watch over yourselves. Secondly, he says, take heed or keep watch over the flock. Why? Because he said the Holy Spirit has made elders and pastors overseers to watch over the flock. The whole idea of using the metaphor of a flock is an interesting one. It would be very easily understood by people in the Middle East at this particular time. John Stott reminds us that the first idea behind being a shepherd is to feed the sheep or feed the flock. And the second idea is to guard the flock. The extreme danger to sheep in the Middle East was wolves, who could tear a sheep to pieces in a very short time. The shepherd needed to be on guard at all times. The Christian leader, likewise, needs to be on guard for his congregation against those who would tear the flock to pieces, those who would bring in false doctrine. I was reading in my prayer notes yesterday from the Barnabas Fund that the church in Laos, one of the big prayer points is the fact that false teachers are coming into the Christian churches in Laos. And it's a common problem. The Apostle Paul writes about it in all his letters, be on your guard against false teaching. And we have to be on guard against false teaching in this country as much as anywhere else at this time as well. You need to be praying so that what you hear from this pulpit and what you hear in your Bible studies is the pure word of God, not diluted from anything that would take away from the word of God. To guard the congregation against false doctrine. If I may again quote from my ordination service, the bishop says to the candidates, "Have always therefore printed in your mind how great a treasure is committed to your care, for they are the sheep of Christ." Straight out of Ephesians, out of this speech. They are the sheep of Christ, whom he bought with his death, and for whom he shed his blood. The congregation that you must serve is his bride and his body. And if it should come about that the church or any of its members is hurt or hindered as a result of your negligence, you know the greatness of the fault and the judgment that will follow. Very sober words to any young man or woman who wants to be ordained. Some will arise in the churches to draw disciples away to follow them rather than Christ, as their ego gets in the way. So Paul writes to the elders and says, be on your guard. Take heed to yourselves. Watch over the flock. Finally, he says, help the weak. His final exhortation could have been overlooked pretty easily, but it's an instruction that actually comes from the words of Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul never sought to receive from others. He's very proud of the fact that he worked for a living. He didn't really come as a person and said, I'm the preacher, please make sure you're contributing. He was one who was able to say, no, I haven't really sought your silver and gold. And there's a danger there. But he also then says to them, look out for the weak, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is something that the church should always have in mind. It's what we tried to do. We did it last Sunday with Toys and Tucker. But a once-a-year effort would be a pretty feeble thing if that's all we did. We must be always looking to look out for those who are less fortunate than we are. That's one of the big ministries that the church can have. The early church should be our model. They looked around their congregation, so they could see if any were in need, and I wanted to help them. And we must be doing the same thing. That's why we have appointed a care minister. And that's why Joe keeps her eye out for those who might be in need so that we can help them. But we all should be doing that as well, and making sure that as a congregation we help the weak. So there you go. That's Paul's final address to the Ephesian elders. They then go down to the beach. He's ready to depart to Jerusalem and whatever lies ahead of him. But the day ends in prayer, tears, and holy embraces before they accompany him to the ship. So what did he leave them with? He was able to remind them of his faithful ministry, how he preached repentance and faith, how it was done in humility and tears, and despite difficulty and thoughts about his future, he said, "My future is to finish the race, no matter what it costs." So there are many thoughts there for us to take to ourselves today. Thoughts that in all of that, you should be praying for the elders in this church, those in the ministry team, those in the parish council, those who have the responsibility for making sure that this church stays on the right track. We should also take heed to ourselves, and we should also do our best to care for the weak. There is much to ponder in this final speech. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great words. We pray, Father, you'll write them on our hearts as we read this word of Paul's, which is really your word to us today. And we pray that we will take it to our hearts and use it in our lives for Christ's sake. Amen.